Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus has been preparing his disciples to engage in the same mission that he's been on. And let me warn you, this is not the kind of passage, though I've enjoyed preparing this message, it's not the kind of passage of sit back, fasten your seatbelt, sit back and relax and enjoy the flight. It's really more fasten your seatbelts. There's going to be turbulence. But if you're united to Jesus, secure in him, everything else will be shaken and needs to be, but you'll get home and his mission will be accomplished. We're going to go at about 10,000 feet because this is a large passage. And so we won't be looking at all the details. And I've listened to your messages as you've been going through Luke, if you've been here on other Sundays. And some of the same verses are in this passage. So all the details, Adam's already preached. But we'll see it from Matthew's perspective and learn what Jesus has for us about following him. So follow along as I read Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law against her, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know you. We want to be changed by you. Show us how you are the one who's the missionary God, who's rescuing. And God, show us what's our role in your mission. We pray for your honor and your glory among the nations. Amen. Have you ever thought, maybe this sounds like a dumb question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, if you're not a Christian, that hopefully is the question you're asking. What does that mean? If you are a Christian, I'm sure you have a lot of information about what it means to follow Jesus. But have you thought in terms of following? What does it mean to follow? If we're following Jesus, where is Jesus going? We're going somewhere if we're following. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is on a mission. The mission is rooted in the covenant that he gave to that was given to Abraham. I'll bless you to be a blessing to all nations. Because Jesus is on a mission, it's a mission to all nations. Follow him in his mission. Well, this passage teaches us four things about following and what that means. So whether you are following Jesus or not, it will help us to understand what this is going to mean in our mission, following Jesus. First we see the harvest is plentiful. See the harvest is plentiful. How is your eyesight? I'm going to give you an eye test, okay? When you see crowds, what's your reaction? Now raise your hand if you don't like crowds. Okay? Raise your hand if maybe you like crowds. Perhaps it's having a good time, a sporting event, something like that. A few, okay? What about a crowded bus? You might not ride the bus so much here, but last October, we moved to Central Asia. My wife and I, we had been in Europe for many years doing church planting there. And now we're moved to a new region to be a catalyst to start, hopefully, three new teams to enter into the countries of Central Asia. And we ride the bus every morning to language school. Now, it's rush hour in our city when we go to language school, and it is very crowded. Ask my wife how much she likes to ride the bus, especially when it's crowded. Now, culturally, it's expected that younger people should give up their seat for an older person, which kind of, I guess I'm in that category now. But it seems that actually if the younger person is sleeping or at least pretends to be sleeping and doesn't see anybody around, that it seems that they are no longer obligated to give up their seat. Well, being on a bus and riding in a crowded bus is one thing, but what's your reaction to crowds and masses of people, in particular those that are harassed and helpless? I think it's easy to not see, to ignore. What can I do? But look at Jesus' response. His response to these sheep without a shepherd crowds, it's compassion. It's a deep gut-moving response. It's his divine, unconditional love. Jesus is on a mission. He's the good shepherd. And this is why he's come. They need a shepherd. He wants to shepherd his people. Do you consider yourself in any way to be harassed and helpless? Maybe school or work? I don't know. But a deeper need is our soul is harassed, if I could put it that way. We live in a world that isn't going God's way. And in fact, that's our story too. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one is turned to his own way. It's because of our rebellion that separates us from God, our sin. And you probably don't need me to tell you that. How it produces in us guilt, shame, and fear, and how we would naturally want to deal with it. We're going to deny it and blame somebody else, or cover it up or hide. But hang on, Jesus is on a mission. This is what he's about dealing with. What we would rather deny, he's going to deal with. Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the shame. He went to the cross to secure our forgiveness, our freedom from our slavery to ourselves and our selfish desires that drive our sin, yours and mine. Can you see that Jesus came for people like you? Do you want to know his love, his compassion? Turn from going your own way to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Looking only to Jesus, can we learn to put on his compassion? We live because he first loved us. And his mission can become our mission. We must turn to him and trust in him. But there's another question for your eye test. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. What does a plentiful spiritual harvest look like? What would you say? I think it's maybe people who are responsive. Would you say that? People who are open to the gospel. But Jesus looks on these harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd crowds, and he says the harvest is plentiful. Now, what does Jesus see that we don't see? Is that how you see crowds that are really needy? I'm not sure, but let me illustrate it like this. What do you think of when you think of Iranians? Would you say they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Even before the war. I think it's fair to say. Do you realize that perhaps for years now, the fastest growing evangelical church has been in Iran? We used to work in Europe before we were in Central Asia, and Iranians would just show up at church. The fruit is dropping off the tree. We just need to pick it up. God was at work. And recently I was also so encouraged. We were at some city-to-city training with pastors from across the Muslim world. And one guy was in a very difficult place in Pakistan. And he said, people from conservative, serious Muslim families, their children are growing up disillusioned, and they're turning to atheism. Especially among Afghans, the Pashtun people. Don't miss it. In the midst of perhaps the worst of human suffering and sin, God is at work to produce a plentiful harvest. If you want to see Jesus' compassion on action for all this, we look to the cross. He's accomplishing his mission to rescue for the nations. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus makes us his priority so that Jesus and his mission can become our priority. It's only united to Jesus can we be engage in this mission. Can we see that the harvest is plentiful? Can we believe it or look for it? Would you, when you watch the news or you read on your phone about the news, can you see with different eyes all the suffering and all that's going on in the world? Can you pray and ask God to change your cynicism about the future and any hope to actually have hope, believing that he's in control and he is at work to produce a plentiful harvest? Take time to learn about places that are unreached with the gospel. Read a biography of a missionary. Learn and grow in faith and see how God is producing a harvest in different parts of the world. It's only united to Jesus and part of his mission can we see the plentiful harvest. So we see. The second thing Jesus teaches us is to pray earnestly for laborers. Look at verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray. Regular praying is difficult. Who's happy with their prayer life? And then he says, earnest prayer. Like, oh, come on, Jesus. But, you know, you do pray earnestly. When do you pray earnestly? When there's a critical family need? Maybe you lose your job? Something like that? A life-threatening illness comes up? Even if you don't believe, in such dire circumstances, you might pray, God, if you're there, help me. So if there's an urgency, we can pray earnestly. Jesus says, pray earnestly because the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So if we're following Jesus on his mission, then this is going to help us to pray because the harvest, the return on the harvest is what you're going to live on for the rest of the year if you're a farmer. How many people from a farming community grew up in that or lived on a farm? Okay. You know how critical harvest time is and getting that in. And that's going to help us to pray. There's an urgency. What else will help us here? The harvest is plentiful. So it means the future is going to be blessed. The harvest is the reward for all your hard work. And so harvesting is with hope and anticipation. The end is near. The mission is getting completed. There will be people from every tribe and nation and tongue sitting in the new heavens and the earth, worshiping, sitting together with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we pray for more laborers because the harvest is plentiful. Now, let me ask you, maybe this is particularly a men problem. When do you call for help? You ever ask for help? our last Sunday before we left, we were just starting our home assignment, when we were at our regular house fellowship in Central Asia, about halfway through, the children went to their program, and then I noticed people were leaving the room, and then I noticed that there was smoke in the foyer of the house. And we were a little bit of a break, and I went into the foyer, and I saw men taking pots that they had filled with water from the kitchen and running to the basement. And I thought, I better go and check and see what's going on. So I got to the basement, and what I saw was what looked like the gas meter on fire with roaring flames 8 to 10 inches high. And I said, we need help. Call the fire department. We can't deal with this. Get everybody out of the house. Well, this is a problem we can't deal with. The harvest is more plentiful and the laborers are few, so we want to pray the Lord of the harvest. And that is the bottom line motivation for us. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's more concerned about it than we are. We need to ask him and he will send out laborers. We pray in dependence on him for laborers. So who should we pray for? People to go. Go to unreached places. Unreached places, people who come up with this unreached people group designation say 2% or less believers, evangelical believers, means the group is unreached. Now, 2% isn't much. You could still say it's very unreached. In Central Asia, where we live, they call them frontier peoples because it's less than 0.1% believers of any kind who are Christian in the Central Asia region where we've gone. And our organization would like to send 3 new teams to work in this area. And we have 1 team currently in the region and start 3 more. And we don't have a team. We have 1 other family. Hopefully he's going to join us later this year. But we need more people, more workers to come to Central Asia. So pray for more workers. Pray for team members. Pray for elders who can be team leaders. All right, so we have seeing the harvest is plentiful, praying earnestly for laborers, and then sending laborers into the harvest. The third thing Jesus teaches us. Look at verse 40 to 42. He promises equal rewards for those who send as those who go. Jesus calls his disciples prophets, righteous persons, and little ones. And the same reward is for those who receive or give to them, who support them in any way, even the smallest little gift of a cup of cold water, because they're my disciples. If they're advancing the kingdom, will not go unrewarded. Can you see that? It's the same for those who are in kingdom ministry today. And it's the same as it was in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David's men went into battle, but some of them were too tired and didn't go into battle. And when the others came back and had the victory, the reward was shared equally between those who stayed with the baggage and those who went. That's amazing, isn't it? God rewards our participation, whatever our role is, if we're sending those who go. So we need to support those who go, laborers in the harvest. So Jesus is helping us, teaching us to see the plentiful harvest, pray earnestly for more laborers, send laborers into the harvest, and finally to go into the harvest. Now this is critical. If no one goes, the mission is not going to be complete. Unreached peoples that don't have an opportunity to hear are going to stay unreached. We must send people. We can't just stay at home taking care of plenty of needs at home and doing ministry at home. We need to do that. But we can't just do that. Before we left to come here, we had stopped through Europe where we had been serving before and visiting some of the people who are in the church that we had served in. And I met a friend of one of those guys, and he's a Kurdish man from Iran. And everything about the gospel was new to him. And he had the wonder in his eyes of somebody who was totally fascinated by what he was learning. He was reading his Bible. And then with a puzzled look, he said to me, "How come my family in Iran has never heard this message? My father's died. I was speechless." Yeah. Brothers and sisters, there are people who still haven't heard the good news. And they won't unless we go. Jesus' mission must be completed. He's not going to come back until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, and then the end will come. That's what he says later in Matthew 24, 14. So in verses 1 to 4, Jesus is the king, and he starts with his 12. He has all authority, and he gives them authority to do the same mission they've been doing, that Jesus has been doing, word and deed, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing diseases, taking care of personal needs. And, you know, you say, we don't have what it takes. Jesus has what it takes, and he gives us what it takes. So we can follow him. Now, this starts first to the Jews, and then later goes to all nations. And this next section, really, it helps set expectations for what it is for all who follow Jesus. And it deals with our hearts in many ways, and it causes us to consider what or who we really love, and what or who is really ultimate. Are you ready? Let me say one other thing as we start. I think it's something that helps frame this whole section that we might see as really quite difficult to take in. But when we turn and trust in Jesus, we're called out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. We enter the kingdom of light, of the kingdom of God. And there's this drastic division between these kingdoms. And we can feel this division, that we're in a spiritual battle. And we're going to learn here how this plays out. And he's going to explain that. But that's what's going on. Jesus gives this picture of what it's like to follow him. Verse 16, sheep in the midst of wolves. Does that sound drastic? I think that was your words a week or so ago. But actually, there are wolves, and that's normal. The question is, do you have a shepherd? Now, King David was a shepherd, and he was able to deliver his sheep from the lion and the bear, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now we have a true and better shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep, who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He has now decisively defeated Satan by laying down his life on the cross, only to take it up again 3 days later. Now, in this section, in 16 to 23, Jesus says three times, they will deliver you up, all right? Getting expectations straight. And he says in this, we shouldn't lose heart because the mission is moving forward. They're going to deliver you up so you can witness to governors and kings. So all the trouble is opportunity. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's an opportunity. The mission is going forward. So to equip them, he says three things. Verse 17, beware of men. Secondly, in 19 to 20, do not be anxious about what to say. The Spirit's going to help you what to say. And thirdly, in 22, Jesus promises, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So whatever you go through, he's going to get you home. Now, being delivered up sounds drastic. Shocking. Is this really what we signed up for? Look at verses 24 to 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Now, we may know what Jesus suffered, but do we want to be like him in his sufferings? let's be clear that persecution is that we go through is not saving. Jesus accomplished all that on the cross. But are we above our master, Jesus? No, we're not. Of course not. So, is it okay? Is it enough for us to be like Jesus, word and deed ministry, and suffering? But let me just take inventory right now. What's your personal gut response to something like that? I mean, I think my reaction is fear. We live in a culture where we're trained in comfort. And so anything difficult is naturally fearful. Look at three times next section, verses 26 to 33. Three times now Jesus says, don't fear. First, 26 to 27, he says, the truth will be proclaimed. He's been telling them, don't say everything about me to the crowds. But the truth will go out. Secondly, in 28, what's the worst that could happen? That you get killed? He says, no, it's not the worst. It's not the worst. Fear God, not men. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So death is not the last. It's not the end. But what happens personally in the midst of such suffering? Take a moment. What do you think? What happens to us? It's sort of like maybe everything goes out the window. Last Sunday in Portland, Sean said, he was talking about suffering, the pastor at the PCA church there. He says, we forget God's promises. We can question whether God is good. We doubt. Does God know? Does God care? Is God all-powerful? He does care. Look at the third thing he says. Jesus repeats what he's taught him before. You're slow to learn. The disciples are slow to learn. We're all slow to learn. We forget. So he goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. And he says, every hair on your head is counted, and your Father knows when you lose one. So here's what I want you to do. Next time you comb or brush your hair, look at those hairs and say, God's counting. God knows. Or what about little things that happen, like God has control over even sparrows when they die. Are you more valuable than sparrows? God is in control. You are more valuable. He knows. Do you want to follow this King, Jesus, and serve with his authority for mission? And he says, have no fear of anything else. He's the good shepherd. Now look at 34 to 39. Here's a key. You've heard nothing else. Look at this. Then Jesus teaches them, you need to order what you love. It's what we must understand. And it really helps. It helps make sense of everything that he said so far. Look at verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's it. To find your life is to lose it in Jesus. How do we do that? It says, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Now, it's a metaphor that we're familiar with. If you've been in church, it's quite familiar. But it doesn't really connect with our culture. So if you're in the first century and you see a man carrying a cross, what do you know about him? This is the end. He's going to die. That's it. And what Jesus is saying is for all who follow him, this is the starting point. I have to die to going my own way to follow Jesus. Follow him alone. And for all who are following Jesus, it's our daily dying to self. Yeah. It's not a special call for a few who go, but Jesus makes it clear from other verses, and later when Paul sums it up as a way of life, Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we need to order our loves. Tim Keller put it this way: love small things small, love medium things medium, love large things large, love Christ above all things. This gets at the question, what do you love? You love your pet, your family, your job. You love comfort, attention, the praise and approval of others. You love Jesus. Order your loves. Let me ask it a different way. What do you treasure? If Jesus is your greatest treasure, then other things can take their proper place. Whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. The way to find your life is to die to yourself and have Jesus remake and reorder your life. His Spirit living in you to give you abundant life, life to the full, following Jesus on his mission. That is what will enable you to endure to the end. If you've not come to Jesus, don't delay. Turn and trust in him today. Tell him, I want to follow you. If you know and follow Jesus, now you're free. What do you have for me, Lord? You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're not your own. Jesus is the good shepherd and overseer of your soul. Now, mindful of the plentiful harvest and the few workers, you can tell the Lord, I'm open. I'm willing to investigate, even desiring. What is the place you have for me in your mission? The kingdom spreads by going. We need to make disciples and send them. Now, if you're following Jesus and haven't yet considered that, I urge you, turn and trust in him. If you are following him, and this is still like, oh, why? Let me conclude just to share a little bit of my reluctance. You have a certain view of me, I think, and I want to dispel all that. Okay, can I do that? I initially said there's plenty of needs at home. I'm going to stay at home. And I had no desire to travel or go anywhere. I can serve the Lord at home. And I thought I better pick where to go because I thought the Lord would send me somewhere where I would be most miserable. And the worst I could think of is probably go to the bush in some obscure place. I thought I had studied architecture. I thought I loved the city. I'm going to go to the inner city and would enjoy that. And then I realized if I was picking a safe place, the American inner city wasn't safe. So I go, okay, Lord, I have no idea. What do you have for me? I learned then about the biblical basis for missions. I learned about unreached people groups. They said at the time, 1 in 5 in the world was a Muslim, and the ratio of missionaries to Muslims was 1 to 1 million. Now, I lived in St. Louis at the time, and I thought, if this is the Muslim world, you get my pastor and the assistant pastor for the whole city. And I thought, I don't know anything about these people, but something's wrong with this picture, and somebody ought to do something. And I said, if God could use me, I'd be open to investigate. I actually then signed up with another organization, went for a summer in London to work in English with Muslims, and then on 2 years on a ship from Russia to Australia. And you know what I said at the end of that time? I said, I don't want to come home. Not because I don't like home, but because I found great joy in sharing the good news about Jesus with people who had never heard. Wherever God calls you, and it wasn't always easy. Ask me a question about that. But God gives us the greatest joy serving him in whatever way he calls us to. We don't have to fear him. And we get the joy of being on mission with him and seeing what he's doing and how he's changing the lives of others. We don't need to fear. We need to go. We don't need to come home. The disciples went. Local history in different places tells us Thomas went to India. John went to Turkey. Bartholomew went to Azerbaijan. Show a picture of that in our discussion afterwards. He was martyred in Baku. The picture is actually Thaddeus had made a disciple, and Thaddeus planted a church in Azerbaijan. I'll show you a picture of it. They went along trade routes that later became known as the Silk Road. Who should go to Central Asia? We need people who work in a vocation. Are you working? Have a job? People that teach English, do business, medical work, engineering, agriculture, whatever. That's how people get a visa to live in countries that are otherwise restricted. And these professionals then need to be able to tell people about Jesus, teach what Jesus has said. We also need pastors to train and come alongside other pastors, church planters. The picture on your bulletin, it's one of our paintings for our exhibit about Central Asia. And it's from Samarkand in Uzbekistan. The doors are open. The workers are few. We need people who would step through the doors and explore what that would mean. If you'd be interested to come on a short-term vision trip, see what it's like in Central Asia, consider something longer, let us know. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one on the mission. What's your response to Jesus, this good shepherd of the sheep? See, pray, go, send. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot to take in. We are undone. You challenge us. What do we order our loves? Help us. Give us your compassion and eyes to see that you're producing a plentiful harvest from all peoples. Lord, teach us to pray earnestly for more laborers in your harvest. We pray for 3 new teams in Central Asia in the next 5 years. Lord, send laborers from this church. Lord, show me my particular role, going, sending. How can I be a part of your mission? If you can use me, I want to be open to investigate going. Reorder my loves. I want you to be my greatest treasure. Jesus, I want to take up my cross and follow you. I surrender my whole life to you. Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have made the way to the Father through the cross. Your shed blood changes everything. Heavenly Father, you've given us your Son. Everything he has is now ours. So enable us to offer our lives to you, that others might have the opportunity to hear, that Kyrgyz, Uzbeks, Tajiks, Kazakhs, Azerbaijanis, Lezgis, Karakalpaks, Uyghurs, and Turkmen might hear the good news, turn to Jesus, be incorporated into churches, and be at that great wedding banquet on that last day in the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, show me my next step to engage in your mission to all nations. In Jesus' name, amen.